Tonight we're in Titus chapter 2 one more time. We're going to spend the next couple of lessons on one verse, I think. Yeah. The reason being is because there's various issues, of course, controversial issues in all of Christianity. One of those being the method of salvation. Of course, you know, there's a gazillion people that have just as many different methods of salvation. Another one that has to be a top five issue would be what's commonly called the rapture, or the meeting of the Lord in the air, the catching away of the body of Christ. And because the Lord talks about a similar event in, for instance, Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, you see those different events occurring in the prophetic program. A lot of people, even dispensationalists, have engendered a whole lot of what's confusion because they have failed to separate the two. When Paul talks about meeting the Lord in the air, and they assume that's the same as when the Lord gathers those of Israel and those through the tribulation period. So there's quite a bit of Bible material covering these things. So I think it would be neglectful for all of us not to be fully persuaded in our own minds about what's going to go on and what's going to occur. There's obvious differences. There's some similarities between the two programs, just as there are with a lot of the differences between mystery and prophecy program. You see similarities, you see differences. So we're going to go through these and discern what's going on, and hopefully we'll come out with a better understanding of the catching away of the body of Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that blessed hope, hope is, in fact, a present possession. It's not that we're hoping that something's going to happen. We know what's going to happen, and we have that current hope that we're not going to have to go through a period of tribulation and testing, as is the rest of the world. We're not going to have to go through that terrible seven-year period of the time of Jacob's trouble. The blessed hope, the being with the Lord, Paul says, you know, it's far better to be with the Lord and, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, all the things that Paul encourages us with, but the blessed hope is a unique event in that even if you're alive at that time, we're going to meet the Lord and be able to escape from those coming tribulations that are obviously going to happen. Again, that's a point of controversy. Those who are or those who are amillennial in their beliefs think that the tribulation has already occurred and did so in 70 AD. And so they're not looking for that blessed hope. They're just looking to go to heaven when they die. But meanwhile, prophecy has not been fulfilled, and God tells us that the Scripture cannot be broken. That would be a definite crack in Scripture if prophecy did not come to a fulfillment, and the Lord and the whole world go through those things. There's a lot of material in 1 Thessalonians, and so we're going to take a look at what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to find that the blessed hope for the body of Christ is, in fact, meeting the Lord in the air, and that prior to the time of Israel's tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And we wouldn't have anybody to be an ignorant brethren, but that doesn't seem to be our choice, does it? It's usually the brethren that decides whether to be ignorant or not. But Paul says, "concerning them which are asleep." Now here comes another point of contention. Is asleep just like the nap that I took before I came here this evening? Is asleep dead and unconscious and not aware of what's going on? Is asleep dead and you are conscious of what's going on? There's obviously, once we die, there's obviously some sort of intermediate state where we're with the Lord, but we have not yet received the glorified bodies fitted for operation in heavenly places. There is obviously some sort of intermediate state. What that is, I don't know. I've never died. And so if I could and come back, I'd be happy to let you know, but that's not a possibility either. But we know that there is consciousness, and we know that there is emotion and what would equate to physical sensories. You know, the sensories and the senses are intact at that point. Of course, we read of the rich man that was in hell and could see over into Abraham's bosom. You know, Paul talks about absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is far better. You know, and there's just numerous examples of the fact that the soul is conscious of what's going on. It's just that we have not at that point received that glorified body outfitted for operation in the heavenlies. So Paul, trying to explain that, and in 1 Thessalonians, almost every chapter ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord to catch away the body of Christ. And so, when we see this word asleep, don't be fooled. Don't think it's that state where, you know, when I go to sleep, I don't dream. It's very rare when I dream, and when I do, it's almost scary. It's that big an event. It happens maybe once every couple of years. And so, you know, if I were to be asleep, I wouldn't have a clue what's going on. And a lot of people equate the Bible, those who sleep, or, you know, when those who are asleep, equate that with the condition that they know of as sleep, which they do every night. And it's not that way. The body, the flesh itself, it sleeps. It is no longer functioning. It is dormant or gone. But the soul, the spirit, those things are in fact still intact. And your soul, I always like to think of the soul as that, you know, as that self-awareness, that consciousness inside you. The fact that Thurman knows that he is who he is. The fact that Mike understands that, you know, I am because I can, you know, I exist because I, you know, I am, or whatever the philosopher said. But, and I always think it's funny that I can talk to you and vocalize what I'm saying. Or I can talk to myself in my head, and I always sound the same. My voice sounds the same to me when I don't open my mouth. I think that's funny that my, you know, the soul seems to have a voice to it. The soul has a personality to it. The soul has all these attributes to it. That's you. The body, the flesh, is not you. That's just a robe, and it's just a covering, a tent that we walk around in, you know, and it's disposable. And we'll get far better at one point. But the soul is what is the essence of you, and that continues on. Yes, tough Bob, other voices in my head are bothersome. You need to see somebody about that, tough Bob. Meanwhile, the essence of you doesn't stop, and it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't fall asleep. It's the body. It's this flesh that gets tired, is it not? There's a lot of nights I'll lay down, and my soul, my mind, the, you know, stout Bob's voice is in his head, those will keep the body awake for hours. And I have trouble shutting that off. The body wants to go to sleep and get some rest. But the mind, it doesn't care. It wants to keep going. It doesn't really want to stop. So I don't know how you guys look at it, but I look forward to that time. I mean, I just look at sleep as kind of it's a necessary evil in my estimation. You have to do it because the body just wears out if you don't, and tries to drag everything else down along with it. But without that handicap of the flesh, there's the need for that recuperative rest. I think that's going to go away. Meanwhile, Paul says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So we have this blessed hope. So Paul is trying to be encouraging here and said, don't sorrow about those who have fallen asleep or have died, knowing that they're saved individuals, because they have the same hope that you have. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, there's going to be a time when that happens, and we're going to find out when that is. Obviously, they're going to be present with the Lord forever. And once again, I would encourage you.
All right, now we're recording something anyway. That's a good thing. Okay, you guys, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, that is an interesting question of when that is going to happen. So that's something that we're going to have to obviously take a look at. And I'm going to tell you this, that since the inception of the body of Christ in Acts chapter 9, there has been a separate body from that of the prophetic program. And those particular saints of the body of Christ, there's going to be this course of events where the dead in Christ are going to raise first and meet the Lord in the air. We're not, and those which are alive, and we'll see the verses that correspond to this, those which are alive then are going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is going to happen I can imagine it's going to happen in a, you know, blink of an eye. It's not something that's long and drawn out, but there is a course of events, and there is a certain order to those events. So once, if it were to happen in the next 5 minutes, obviously we're all alive, hopefully, there would already be those with the Lord when we got there. I don't know that time is going to be real discernible at that point. It's going to be one of those when time is no more. And so if time is not discernible, it's just going to be a whole new experience. But there are going to be those with the Lord, those who have died, and that's the antecedent of what we're talking about. Those who are already asleep in Christ, they will be with the Lord by the time we, who are still alive, meet him in the air. For this we say, this is verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So we're not going to prevent them. We're also not going to get there before they do. They're going to supersede us, and they're going to precede us. So that's the order of events. For the Lord himself. Now this is going to be an important verse in our study in discerning the difference between the two programs and the times that they occur. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the reason that's going to be important is because who's doing it makes a difference. Whether it's the Lord himself or whether he sends messengers and emissaries. There's a lot of confusion about the voice of the archangel. There's a lot of confusion about the trump, with the trump of God. And people want to do this. If you proof text your Bible, what you're going to find is there's trumpets in the book of Revelation. And the angel blows a trumpet, and a certain thing happens. The angel blows another trumpet, a certain thing happens. And people want to make it the last trump in the book of Revelation. Well, that's going to create a whole lot of problems if you do that. We know that when Israel went around the city of Jericho, they were told to blow trumpets, march around and blow trumpets. And there's just numerous numerous examples of trumpets in your Bible to make one trumpet the same as another trumpet. I don't know that that would be our place to do that. So I'm not going to. I'm not going to tell you that one trump is the same as the other trump. Okay, so you need to kind of get that out of your thinking. That you run into a lot of brick walls with people because of that. They know that there's trumpets in they're in the book of Revelation, and they want to make it that. The Lord then, at that point, is going to have the dead in Christ with Him at the rapture. And I've already, and I use the name rapture because that is a popular name. But when we meet the Lord in the air, the dead in Christ are already going to be there. For those who are alive, the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and towards all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." So, again, there's a reference to the fact that there are going to be saints with Christ, and that's fine. Paul is not addressing the dead. He's addressing the living. So you need to put yourself in the place of who's being addressed here, and that would be people who are alive. Then, at that point, those which are alive are going to be caught up. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul says, "After the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and the dead rise first," that's verse 16, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, obviously, Paul looked at this blessed hope, this meeting of the Lord in the air, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as a tremendous comfort. And you should too. Because whether you're alive or dead, I mean, if you're in the dead condition, there's going to be the intermediate state. You're going to be with the Lord, but there's going to be an event at that point happen, and we're going to see what happens before this study is over. If you're alive, again, the good thing here is that this is going to occur just prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. I know that there's controversy even there. The whole subject is controversial. And you can go on almost any website and get 100 different opinions from 100 different people. But here's the fact of the matter. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God, which was mystery and was not revealed. Once this is over with, what's left at that point? Either another mystery dispensation, which is yet to be revealed, or the resumption of unfulfilled prophecy. You have those two choices. Now, barring another mystery popping in from the Lord, and I don't foresee that, the only other thing that's left is the prophetic program resumption, and we know that when it left off, there's a timeline to the prophetic program, is there not? And that's discernible. A follows, you have A and then B and C and on and on and on until you get to the conclusion of the prophetic program. We know when it left off and the mystery was revealed at that point, it was tribulation time. That's exactly what was going on. So that is where things should resume at the point when we meet the Lord in the air and the mystery is done. So whether dead or alive, we will be in Christ's presence, and that is a great comfort too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul tells us, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" So there's a reference besides the Lord coming with the saints who have died in Christ. you guys who are still alive, are you not even in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Absolutely. Because when He comes, you will meet Him in the air if you are still alive and in this fleshly body. So that is, in a nutshell, the program for the body of Christ. We need to discern some differences between what's going to go on with Israel, because here's the question. You read, like I say, you can read 100 different people and get 100 different opinions, but there's these things called, they're all called the rapture. One would be pre-trib, which is what we believe, that before the tribulation starts, we are going to meet the Lord in the air. There's pre-trib, there's also mid-trib, which means at the 3.5 year point, that all the saints are going to be taken up off the earth. And then all hell is going to break loose. There's also post-trib. And what that would amount to is that the entire tribulation goes by, and then when the Lord has His, what's referred to as second coming, or second advent, is what I would prefer to say, I think, because the first advent was when He came in in the flesh. The second advent, He's going to be again setting foot on the earth. But meanwhile, at that time, there's other events going on. And where people really get off track, and I'll just give you a clue, is by not understanding what's going on in the book of Revelation. People read the book of Revelation as if it's a timeline of the tribulation events. You start in Revelation 1:1, and you go all the way through the end of the book, and you have all these different steps. You have the trumps, and you have the seals, and you have, this and that and the other thing, and all these other things poured out. That's not how the book of Revelation is written. If it was, what is going on, you'll find that the Lord conquers evil 3 times. He's the winner 3 times in the book of Revelation. Isn't that an interesting thing? Well, maybe what it is 3 tellings of the same events. And it always ends up the same. The Lord is the winner. We know what the end is going to be. But until you understand that the book of Revelation is not just a continuous telling of this whole 7-year period, you're going to be forever confused. Because you see the Lord win in Revelation 7. You see Him win again in what? Revelation 11. And then out again in chapter 21. I believe that's the right addresses. So meanwhile, failure to understand what's going on there has led to a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion. All right, Israel. When we deal with them in their prophetic program, and we're going to have to in order to discern what differences there are, they are told to watch for the signs of the times. Luke chapter 21 is where we're going to go next, and we'll be there for a few minutes. Luke chapter 21 and in verse 29, here's Jesus speaking to the disciples, and He spake to them in a parable. And apparently it worked. What's a parable for? It's to hide the truth from them that don't believe. It's not to make it so the kindergartners can understand it. It's to hide the truth from those who don't believe. And apparently it worked, because there's a lot of people who don't understand what's being said. Jesus says, "Behold the fig tree and all the leaves. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." He's using the seasons and the signs of the coming summer. When spring arrives and the summer and the weather starts to get warm and the sun is higher in the sky, you know that summer is close. Verse 31, "So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." You can see, in the prophetic program, you can see the progression of events. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for God to put the progression of events in his book. Isn't that an interesting thing? So, if you're Israel, going through the prophetic tribulation, the seven-year period, you know how approximately how long you got before things come to an end. Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour. Absolutely not. But you can certainly tell when you're getting close. I guarantee that. Because there are benchmark events that are going to occur. And when you reach a particular benchmark, you know where you're at. Isn't that interesting? But the body of Christ has no reason to watch for signs. Even though Jack Van Impe and a whole lot of other, you know, prophecy experts, and I use that term very loosely, prophecy experts, they like to tell us that, you know, they're watching the signs of the times and prophecies being fulfilled with this, that, and the other thing, and, you know, the regathering of Israel in 1948, and it's just, it goes on and on and on. And even the, you know, the internet is the increase in knowledge and cars and trains and planes and all this is people going to and fro, that Daniel chapter 12. But it's astounding that they point to particular events as fulfillment of prophecy. And the internet's a great thing until you get on Paltalk. If God's plan includes the internet, maybe he should fix Paltalk prior to all these things coming to pass. I'm sure that the internet will in fact play a part, won't it? It's a part of today's world. It's a way of disseminating information. Maybe by the time these things happen, there'll be a better way of disseminating information. Maybe everybody will have a radio transmitter implanted in their skull and they'll be picking up Fox News all day long. I don't know. But meanwhile, I'm not going to guess either. I'm just going to tell you that we, the body of Christ, we have no reason to watch for signs because they're not occurring. They're not coming about. There are precursors to what is going to happen in the tribulation. If you're going to have an army of 200 million people, you got to have a country, or you got to have that in place somewhere, or the capability of putting that in place. That was not the case when Jesus walked the earth, so that was not in place. It is now. If people are going to go to and fro, well, that could just be walking to and fro. But if it's beyond that, you have to have a little better than Fred and Barney did back there in the Flintstones. And so you see things happening. You see technology coming about that's going to make certain things possible. But is the mark of the beast going to be some computer chip implanted in the back of the hand or the forehead? I don't know. And nobody else does either. Is it going to be a tattoo? I don't know. And nobody else does either. You know, the prophecy experts, as you go through, for instance, the book of Revelation, I remember Hal Lindsey and his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, when the book of Revelation refers to locusts, and they, you know, and they're armored and this, and they're attacking, but they're locusts. Now, I'm going to tell you that those are locusts. Hal Lindsey is going to tell you that he told you that they were Huey helicopters. Well, what's the chance of a Huey helicopter making it off the ground today? The Black Hawk is going to take it down before it gets its rotors going. So, obviously, Hal Lindsey didn't know what he was talking about. So, the Huey's no longer cutting-edge technology. So, now the locusts have become Black Hawks. Next year, when the U.S. comes out with another helicopter, there'll be something else. Don't go there. Don't go there. Let the locusts be locusts. And let God's word stand as it is. If God wants to use locusts, I'm certain that he can. He did before, did he not? There were no Huey helicopters flying around Pharaoh when Israel was still in bondage there in Egypt. So, you know, understand that God is capable of doing these things let the locusts be locusts, and don't start guessing about who Gog and Magog is. We don't know for a fact that that's Russia or China or Yugoslavia or whoever. It could be the Samoans. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. Meanwhile, once again, let me get back on point. We have no reason to watch the signs as Israel does. For the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, it's going to start quite suddenly without any signs in particular building up to it. There are going to be, as I mentioned, precursors. There are going to be things in place. Obviously, technology has progressed tremendously over the past 100 or so years. Things are more, we have a whole lot more possibilities now than we did. But don't be fooled. God did not write the internet into the Bible. Otherwise, he would have called it the internet. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul tells us that of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. Got no need. Appreciate that. And that's what he's saying. You have no need that I write unto you, because they do not affect you. Verse 2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says the day of the Lord? Is that the moment that the Lord shows back up again to wipe out Satan and to throw him in the lake of fire and all those things at the end of the tribulation period? Absolutely not. The day of the Lord in your Bible is just the term for that period of time. Wherever you find it, don't make that a 24-hour period. The day of the Lord is that 7-year period of tribulation from start to finish. So when Paul says that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, what does that tell us? There's no signs that are going to precede it. There's no obvious, this happened today. Tomorrow is the tribulation. Absolutely not. It is going to start. It could start in the next 30 seconds and we'd be out of here. And that's how you got to live your life, thinking that today could be the last. Doesn't that put a whole new perspective on being one of the church, the body of Christ? Because we don't know. People have not known for nearly 2,000 years now if the day that they woke up could have been the last day on earth. And that because the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Now Paul's talking about events in the tribulation time. And he will do that quite a bit. He will tell you, he will explain to you that there are prophesied events that are going to take place that you're not going to see. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Let's read it together as a sentence. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, times and the seasons have no bearing on when it starts. For when they, notice the language once again, and in the book of Thessalonians, when Paul talks about they and us, they and you, you have to pay attention to the little words. Because Paul will talk about when they, and then when we, or when you. He's not directing the comment to you when he talks about they. That's just all there is to it. And you'll find that to be true throughout Thessalonians. Paul, if I had one thing to do, there'd be a couple things I'd like to tell a man. One of them would be, sit down and rewrite 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Because it's just tough material. No doubt about it. But then again, Paul might look back at me and say, I made it that way on purpose. Because the Word of God, if, you know, we find in Thessalonians that the Word of God works effectually in them that believe that very Word. He gives you the clue to understanding the books of all the Bible, but particularly right there and remind you in the book of Thessalonians that you have to believe what's being said and pay attention to each word. For when they, that's not you, they is them, you is you, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they, not you, shall not escape. So Paul switches gears from you yourselves know what's going to occur, and that there are no signs, but they, those who are going to go through it, they're going to have these events occur, and they will not escape these events. We are not also to go through what is the wrath of God. The tribulation period, understand what that's all about. It's a time of testing and God's wrath being poured out on the unbeliever. A time of testing and God's wrath being poured out upon the unbeliever. So, think with me here for a moment. What test is there for a saved member of the church, the body of Christ? What can I do, what could I do to test you to make sure that you're really a saved member of the body of Christ? Not a thing. Because we're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So once you take the works aspect out of salvation, there's no material test that I can do on you to prove one way or the other, is there? There is those tests for Israel. 1 John is largely about those different tests and being able to identify those people. If it's a time of testing, exactly what would the test be? If God has this time of testing and sorting out believers from non-believers, separating the sheep and the goats and the, you know, all that, what would the test be for someone who's saved by grace through faith and that alone? Because there are no works tests. What would the result of the test be? What would the grade be? Let's, you know, school just started up. How would you know if you failed or passed? Because you're already sealed. You have security of salvation, so even if you failed miserably, you'd still be saved. We're going to find out that that's not the case with those in the tribulation. Meanwhile, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're still alive, or whether we are gone from this fleshly body, we should live together with Him. Again, when you die, your soul, your spirit, is going somewhere. The body sleeps. It's gone. And it's a deep, deep sleep. It's gone. But your soul, your spirit, goes somewhere. If you're saved, and I trust that you are, then we should live together with Him. Again, there's an intermediate state between the time of the fleshly death and the time of getting that new body, incorruptible. And that would be the third part. We're what? Spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that right? It's amazing how many times God uses the Trinity. You know, you have Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, obviously. Satan is going to try to emulate that during that tribulation period. There's, you know, you're going to have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So, but we're a triune entity. We have three parts to us. The body is the disposable part. But the body will be replaced. But meanwhile, there's an intermediate state. So, and what that is, don't know. But you can be certain you'll be with the Lord even during that intermediate state. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10, where Paul says that we're to wait for His Son from heaven. Again, speaking of that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of a God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's past tense, not which will deliver us, which will take us out of the wrath to come, but rather we have been delivered from the wrath to come. That comes with, that's just part of the mystery. That's part of the that's part of the package of salvation. The blessed hope is comfort for the believer, no doubt about that. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 goes on to say, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. There's not the tone to Paul where he's saying, sit around, tremble and fear, shake in your shoes until the Lord shows up. You know, stock up on canned green beans and beef jerky. You know, that's not the instruction. Rather, I mean, it's not a Y2K type of thing where you're building a bomb shelter. You know, don't go out and buy 48 cases of 9mm ammunition and a gun for, you know, for every man, woman, and child in the household. That's not what's going on. I mean, there's people that are going to have to endure to the end. Our instruction is not to hunker down in the bunker for 7 years and, you know, try to make it through. Our instruction is, comfort yourselves. Rejoice. Be glad. Take hope. Take, you know, have peace about you. Because you're not going to have to deal with these things. If you would turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The confusion comes when Paul talks about meeting the Lord in the air, and then we find that there are those who also who are taken from the earth. The confusion comes, we just read, of course, that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven and come and gather the body of Christ. But you also find in Revelation chapter 1:7, which is wholly part of the prophetic program and not at all part of the mystery program, where John says, behold, He cometh, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, He cometh with clouds. Isn't that interesting? We're studying clouds on Sunday morning. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, comfort yourselves. Here I see the Lord showing up and people trembling in fear, wailing. There's, you know, all the rich men of the earth are going to hide under rocks and say, fall on us, because they don't even want to see the Lord. They'd rather die. So you see the Lord show up, and the Lord explains in Matthew chapter 24. This is a chapter which you need to understand. Matthew chapter 24, because the Lord outlines the prophetic program for the tribulation in Matthew 24, every bit as well as any other part of the Bible. So this is, it's my preference that we use Matthew 24. We go to Luke 21, different places, but Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is explaining this very event. And the timeline is reasonably clear. Starting in verse 29, the Lord says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, we've gone at that point, the world's gone through nearly 7 years of tribulation. So we're right at the end of the tribulation period. After the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened? The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So there's going to be astronomical events, and by that I mean signs in the heavenlies. There's going to be those angels which have rebelled and are still free out running around. They are going to be falling from heaven and landing here on earth. God will be getting all his enemies together in one place. Besides that, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. The stars will be dark. There will be no natural light occurring on this planet at that particular time. Everything will be pitch black. Walk out tonight in the middle of the night, if it's good and cloudy, where there's no moon, no stars, no nothing, go out in the middle of the country, look around and see what it looks like. That's what it'll be like in the middle of the daytime when this occurs. There'll be no mistaking what's going on. Then shall appear, at this time when you have angels falling from heaven landing on earth, at a time when you have no natural light being given from anything, everything is pitch black, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, what that sign of the Son of Man is exactly, I don't know. What it's going to look like, I don't know. And neither do you. But you'll know what it is. Obviously, those were already told in Revelation 1:7 that everyone's going to know the Lord when He comes. They're going to know what they're dealing with and who they're dealing with. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. This is not cause for rejoicing. This is not cause for comfort. Because here you have everybody on earth mourning, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall direct His angels. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, Jesus talks about a few other things and gives you a few other parenthetical comments, but the next event is verse 40. So skip down to that. Then, when the angels are gathering together the elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other, then, verse 40, shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women should be grinding at the mill. One should be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, here comes the instruction again to watch the signs of the times. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know that it's about ready to happen. No doubt about it. Because you know the signs. If you're Israel, if you're going through that tribulation period, you know the signs. And so you know approximately when it's going to happen, but you don't know the hour and the day. No doubt about that. So you're to watch. But notice in verse 31, and here is a tremendous difference, and you need to let the Bible say what it says. In Matthew 24:31, that Jesus sends His angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And the angels gather the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Contrast that with 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where we're told that the Lord Himself shall descend with heaven, or from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are left shall rise and meet the Lord in the air. That is not being gathered by the angels. The Lord Himself does not descend in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 24. He sends before he sends the angels. And we will, in fact, look at another account of that in Revelation chapter 7. I don't know if we're going to get there this evening. It doesn't look like it. But you need to let differences be differences and not try to make them the same. And that will alleviate a whole lot of confusion when you do that. The meeting of the Lord in the air is when the body of Christ gets its new celestial bodies. Not before. Again, there's an intermediate state. There's a lot of people that have died in the past 2,000 years that were saved and were part of the body of Christ and who now sleep in the Lord. But they have not yet received those glorified celestial bodies outfitted for operation in the heavens. Because there's a time and a place for that, and the time and the place is at what is called the rapture, or the meeting of the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains that. Let's take a look at that, and then we are going to end for the evening. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, here's where a little discernment comes in. Paul is not showing mysteries to those of the prophetic program. They're not concerned with the mystery. They're concerned with prophecy and sticking to the prophetic program. Paul, talking to the body of Christ, says, "I'm going to show you another aspect of the revelation of the mystery. We shall not all sleep." And again, that is, we shall all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That would be the dead coming up first, and we shall be changed. So again, that agrees completely with the book of 1 Thessalonians when Paul says that first the dead are going to rise and meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to rise, those who are alive and remain are going to rise and meet the Lord with those saints that preceded us, those from the grave. And so the two agree completely. And don't let the last trump, the trumpet sounding, don't let that throw you. Because the last trump could be the last trump of the dispensation of the grace of God. You don't know. When's the first trump? Don't know. What I do know is that this is a separate event from that which occurs in Revelation, where there are numbers of trumps going on, but this is not the same thing. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption," this fleshly body must become one that doesn't corrupt anymore, doesn't grow old, "this mortal which can die must put on immortality, which shall never die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Paul then explains to you and I that the earthly prophetic bodies, there are people who get those. And there are people who get the mystery celestial bodies outfitted for heavenly operation. Different bodies for different places. One for earth in the prophetic program, one for heaven in the mystery program. So look in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45. Paul says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." That was with a fleshly body, like you and I have. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So he got the celestial body when he ascended into heaven. Howbeit, that was not first. which is spiritual. In other words, Adam did not have the spiritual body, but that which is natural. He had this flesh, just like you and I do. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Paul tells us who we're dealing with, Adam and the Lord. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we, the body of Christ, have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So you get explained to you exactly what your new body is going to be about. It's going to be a heavenly body, a celestial body, one capable of operating out there in the heavenlies. And that occurs at this meeting of the Lord in the air, not before. Not before. Again, there's an intermediate state where you're with the Lord, but you do not have the glorified body. At the point where you have the glorified body, what that entails, again, don't know exactly. We can only presume and make assumptions that at that point we're going to be able to operate quite differently than we do now. And it will be a change again from that of being with the Lord but without the celestial body. So there's numerous changes to come to pass as all these events unfold. We're going to stop there and pick up next time in Revelation chapter 7, where we're going to find out that, again, these angels are the ones who are gathering together Israel. We're going to see what happens when that all occurs and find out who those people are and do they fit into what we're doing, or do they in fact have a separate program, as I would tell you they do.